It's great to be here this morning. Just, I always get blown away every time we're together and just being able to sing and worship to Jesus. It's the most amazing thing to think that we've got that gift of intimacy, of celebration, of praise, of being able to sing of His glory, of being able to receive His blessings and His Spirit. It's just incredible, really. So I love getting together and worshiping, being church, being family together. It's a fantastic thing. And the sun is shining on a bank holiday weekend. Make the most of it. It's probably been for about 5 years, you know, but there we go. We get snow next week, so make the most of it. So for the last two times I've been preaching, I've been speaking about the verse of Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 5, that reads, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." I've already spoken to you on a sincere faith and a pure heart, so today we're going to look at good conscience, if that's all right, and hopefully be able to kind of draw together how the three kind of interrelate. And then for now, that'll probably be me preaching for a while because we've got something coming up in the next couple of weeks. I'm sure some of you are aware, but we might be quite busy. Hopefully we will be quite busy. So, right. So before we get going, the word conscience, I think, is a fascinating word. It's a fascinating word, fascinating concept. So I like to kind of look at dictionary definitions and things like that. And conscience is described as being a moral sense of what's right and wrong, and a guide for one's behaviour. That's what it described conscience as being. But what I find interesting and fascinating about conscience is it's something that develops. It's not something that we're necessarily born with, but it's created, it's developed, it's added to. And it's something that becomes kind of core to our very being. It's almost like it's like a thermometer, if you like. It's like a yardstick in terms of how we behave, how we make judgments. And it's something that's built up over time. And a brilliant, I've had this sort of conversation with a few people recently. I love seeing consciences develop in kids, in children, because they don't know what's right or wrong. They have to be taught what's right or wrong. And I guess at a young age, there are things that are right and wrong, and it's black and white. Sticking peas up your nose is wrong. It's not very helpful, you know. We know that sharing is something that they have to learn. You can't go through life without sharing. So there are concepts that are really right and wrong, really straightforward and basic. I love the little example I saw of, it was about a year ago, we went out for a barbecue with some friends yesterday, and probably about a year ago we had a barbecue around about similar time. And their little lad, brilliant, he saw his older cousin, and I've said this to some of you, he saw his older cousin, who was about 5, put his hand in the sandpit, and then chucked sand all over the garden. Now the older cousin was 5, the older cousin knew this was wrong, so he was doing it kind of deliberately. The little, I think Kate must have been about one and a bit at the time, so he was still working out. So he saw this and thought, oh, that's fascinating. I saw him walk over to the sandbox, stare at his dad, and just start chucking sand out, like looking at. But there was no malice in him. There was no kind of, you know, ill intent in him. He just thought, this is an interesting behavior. I wonder if this is right or wrong. And I can remember having a conversation with my mate, and he was saying, at what point do you start sort of saying to your child, look, that's wrong, you can't do that. When do they understand it? Can they learn it? Can they kind of appreciate what you're saying? And I thought, yeah, it's a really fascinating way of looking at it. And then when you take that kind of concept, if you like, and apply it to adulthood, it becomes so less straightforward. Right and wrong becomes quite grey. So you can take something that you think in principle is right or wrong, but when you consider the context, when you consider the circumstances, it vastly changes how we deal with situations. So a few weeks ago, we had a children's workers training day, and I gave a scenario to people, and I asked people to argue that it was a good thing, and I asked people to argue that it was a bad thing, and come up with the circumstances in which it was either good or bad. So I'm going to do that this morning. Only have a little chat amongst yourself, and I'm going to give you a scenario, if that's all right. So the scenario is, you as a children's worker are going to take the mickey out of a young person to bring them down a peg or two. Okay, that's the scenario. So as a worker, you are going to take the mickey out of a young person to bring them down a peg or two, okay? Can you just do me a favor, just quickly in your twos and threes, whenever you're around, can you discuss whether that's a good thing or a bad thing? Or if it is a good thing, why? If it's a bad thing, why? Is that right? Can you just do that in 2 seconds? Is that okay? So is it a good thing or a bad thing? Discuss. That one's
so sometimes.
Right, okay. We would like to reconvene if that's okay. So, can I sort of get a bit of feedback? Why we might think that's wrong? Just a bit of feedback to share tonight. Why is it wrong? So you all think it's right. Clearly, we all need some prayer and repentance at the end of this. So, why do we think that would be a wrong thing to do?
Because it might come over as being arbitrary.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because young people, well, everyone really needs encouragement, not discouragement.
Yeah.
Damage their confidence.
Could damage their confidence.
And demoralize.
Demoralize them. Yeah. So bullying, isn't it? It's a bit, I'm the boss, you do what you're told, kind of thing. Okay, all fair, all good. Why is it a good thing? Why would it be a good thing to do it? If any of you are teachers and say you've never done it, I think you're lying. But why is it? Why could it be a good thing?
Can meet them on their level. They're taking it down to you, actually.
Absolutely, take it down to their level. It could be a relating thing. Look, if you're going to speak like this, I'll speak like this. Yeah? Or social cues, what else? Pardon? Teachers, that have a bit of humility. Look, you know, what you say, the words that you speak have impact. You're hurting people's feelings. You need to learn a bit of humility. What else?
Setting boundaries.
Setting clear boundaries.
Encourage fairness.
Yeah. Mirroring behaviour. Sometimes the best we learn is when somebody mirrors our behaviour, we go, oh, I'm an actor, I really do that. So do you know what I mean? The context, as we get older, the social sort of context becomes so much more complicated. There's so much sort of, there's so many variations that have an impact. So the role of our conscience becomes so important in all this. It becomes so, so important in terms of having a right positioning and understanding how we relate to these circumstances and people. And there's a relationship between heart and faith in that. And then listen, I nearly got the letters the wrong way around, didn't I? Don't mind. Right, it's when you sing that, it's quite funny. First of all, with the conscience, though, I'd like to deal with the difference between condemnation and conviction. And there's a clear difference there, okay? So condemnation is final in its judgment. It is acknowledgement for wrongdoing and being condemned and wearing the outcome of that condemnation. Romans 8 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And that's an important concept that we've got to grasp early days. Conscience, our conscience should convict us. It should give us a sense of what's right, what's good to pursue. But it's a positive, it's leading us in the direction we want to travel. So it's showing us a positive way. It's showing, right, I have conviction in this, I have conviction, this is right. The Spirit will convict. Satan will try to condemn our actions, who we are as people. All right, give up, you're wrong, it's fine, it's done. You can't get it right, you can't get it. That's not right. That condemnation will bring us down, will draw us down, will put us in that wrong position where we become hopeless. It's focusing on the negative, it's focusing on the bad. It's good to know your strengths and weaknesses, but what we want, in my opinion, is we want that conviction. Well, knowing my weaknesses is one thing, knowing what's wrong is one thing, but actually I want to be sure what's right, what's good. Jesus is the way, we follow him, we follow his way. All his ways are good, all his ways are perfect. So the difference between condemnation and conviction is important. We need to kind of grasp hold of that. So when I talk about like that conscience kind of twang, I'm talking about a sense of conviction, not a sense of condemnation. There's the difference, okay? And when I think of conscience, I just immediately went to Pinocchio. Anybody else thinking that when you're talking about your conscience, little Jiminy Cricket sat on the shoulder? And I just thought, that's just a great representation of how the conscience works, because you're in a situation where Pinocchio was created by Geppetto, because Geppetto wanted a son, wanted someone to love, and created Pinocchio. But what Pinocchio did in order to become a real boy, he needed to kind of go on a journey. He needed to go on a journey in which he needed to understand what it was to be truly human and what that meant. And so Jiminy Cricket was sitting on the shoulders to kind of guide him along the way. When Pinocchio wasn't listening to Jiminy Cricket and got kind of lured by the lights of the circus and got drawn away from the right path, stopped listening to his conscience, stopped listening to what was right, got himself in a whole raft of sort of messes, but was able to come back right, was able to come back to the right path. And, you know, forgiveness, there's forgiveness in Christ for anything. There's absolute forgiveness in Christ for anything. I just thought it was a really kind of good example of how the conscience worked, really. So, Jiminy Cricket, I'm preaching Jiminy Cricket this morning, so that's all good. I wrote this down. When we're born again, we are no longer of this world. We change. We become partakers of righteousness through Jesus Christ. So the pursuit of our lives change from selfishness to selflessness. So in the pursuit of God and through Jesus Christ, it's why we aspire to be Christ-like. Therefore, the act of our conscience is to change our behaviors in pursuit of that righteousness, in pursuit of Christ. And that is what the conscience can do. The conscience holds us to account. So, if it's okay, I want to refer back to the heart bit, if that's okay. So there's a strong relationship between the heart and our sort of good conscience. Do you know when you say a word over and over again, it starts to become meaningless? I think that's already happening with the word conscience with Olivia. In Proverbs, it talks about the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. 16 then says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer is of the tongue. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, there seems to be kind of a bit of a contrast there. Is it one or is it the other? But what it's referring to is this kind of battleground, if you like, this understanding. The heart is very much the learning platform. We operate from our hearts. You know, Proverbs says, guard your heart, because from it flow the wellsprings of life. Our heart really is where we learn to interpret, understand, analyze, and think about how we behave, how we act, what we believe, what we don't believe, how we behave towards. That's the role of the heart. And the heart is so important in terms of having that relationship with Christ. And then when we talk about faith, faith is the it's a relational thing, faith. It's not faith for, it's faith in. So as our faith develops, we develop from relationship with Jesus Christ, and we grow in our faith with God, and our faith grows, and then we believe the bigger things. God can work so much more in us as our faith expands and as our faith grows. But it's not something that we drum up or we create. It's something that happens through being in relationship. It's through connecting with Jesus. It's through spending time with Jesus. And as we do that, our heart then learns and works this out. How does it work? How does this work? What do I think about that? What do I think about that? Remembering this, all relational. And, you know, principles like a sacrificial heart, putting others before yourself, following Jesus wholeheartedly, laying down all that would encumber you, recognizing our position that we were nothing, we were dead, we were buried, we were lost in our transgressions, but yet Jesus completely pulls us into the light and says, our feet on the rock. These are all these heart principles that will start to affect our behavior. Now, what's amazing about your conscience is then that starts to kind of take root in terms of your thermometer, in terms of what you think's right or what you think's wrong. And then it becomes your subconscious. So it becomes a pattern of behavior that just happens without you even realizing it. And there's probably times where you think, what did I do that for? Not even realizing that you've done something. You think, why did I do that? It's some kind of subconscious behavior, something within you causing you to behave in a certain way. And I think sometimes it's good to know and address these issues so we can be truly open. One of the things I'll touch on in a bit is that the working out that conscious, working out all of this needs to be done in community, needs to be done in family, needs to be done in relationship. We can't do it in isolation. We've got to be open to one another. We've got to be honest to one another. Because as people, we develop blind spots. There's things that we can't see, and we need the trust and love of others to actually kind of help us to learn and grow. And it took me back to thinking about David and Bathsheba when David sinned, when David did what he did and had Uriah the Hittite murdered, took Bathsheba to be one of his many wives or concubines. And at the time, Nathan knew he needed to address it, but couldn't address it head on. Now that I found interesting. He couldn't go to David and say, you're wrong, you've killed somebody, you're out of line. He had to go with a story. He had to go with the story of the rich ruler who had taken the land of the poor farmer and cooked it. And David was absolutely mortified by that. And at that point, Nathan could then go, yeah, that's you. That's what you've done. Now, let's not be too quick to judge. Let's think with David, okay? So your entire life, you're David, you're king. You've run from people that are supposed to love and care for you the most. They've tried to kill you. You've had to feign madness to live and dwell in the company of your enemy. You've hid in caves. You've had an absolute crazy life. You know, you were considered the least of your family, of your brothers. You're then a king. Everybody wants a piece of you. Everybody wants a bit of you. No time is your own. Everybody's taking this for you. You've got to answer that, you've got to sort that out, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do that. Constantly, constantly, David having to serve. Maybe at this point in his life, David thought, oh, do you know what, I just want a bit of me time. I want a bit of me time. I'm exhausted, I'm worn out, I want a bit of me time. Now, if you apply that to us today, If somebody explained to you they were exhausted, they were worn out, they've given and given and given and given, and they just want a bit of me time, your advice would probably be, yeah, that makes sense, have some you time. Have some you time. Now, I'm not saying that to justify David. I'm saying that because it's so easy to judge. It's so easy to come to a conclusion when you look at someone's behavior and judge their behavior. But behavior is so often a consequence of something else. There's something deeper, there's something else going on within a person that causes us to behave in a certain way. And it's so easy to judge behavior. So what David did was horrendous. He used his power to take something that wasn't his and commit murder. That's horrendous. But if anybody wants to nominate themselves as being more righteous and more holy than any other person on the planet, then be my guest, I'm certainly not going to do it. I'm certainly not going to do it. We're all flawed. We all need this amazing, miraculous saving grace from Jesus in order to live out our lives. And so I find that interesting. So our consciences can sometimes become a little bit skewed. They can sometimes become a little bit vulnerable to behave, to cause us to behave in a way that isn't necessarily helpful. So it's really important that as we're going through life, as we're working these things out, we do it in family, we do it in relationship, we do it in community, and we're open to one another, and we seek to hear each other's hearts, we seek to hear and speak into one another's lives. And that's why it's so, so important. You know, a phrase that Paul has often used, and I find incredibly helpful to me as well, is the strength of the truth you're going to give to somebody has to be measured by the weight of the bridge that is going out. If you're going to speak into someone's life, do they know their thought? Does that person know that you're for them, that you're with them, that you love them, that you carry them in your heart, that you're going to be the first person there for them if they should stumble and fall? If we're going to speak into each other's lives, let's get that bit right first. Let's get that love, care, and compassion first. Otherwise, I think that's when it becomes a bit self-righteousy. That's when it comes across as a bit, we know more than you. None of us know more than anyone else. We're here to work together in a family. Paul talks about one body, many parts. We all have function. We all have something to do. We all have a kind of role to play, which is really, really important. So, in 2 Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy about how to operate through a good conscience and how to operate some of the kind of the really practical things to be aware of when you're looking to sort of develop a conscience. And it talks about, so if you read 2 Timothy 1 through to 2, it talks about these different ways of behaviour. So it says about, do not be ashamed of the gospel by which you've been given. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, 2:8. If we have died with him, we live with him, that's 2:11. Do not be quarrelsome about words. Avoid and flee from irreverent babble, that's 2:16. Flee from youthful passions. Pursue righteousness with those who call on the Lord. So as we're developing our conscience, it's really kind of like, it can be quite a tricky kind of concept to try and wrap our heads around, because it's not a concrete, it's not like this is a music stand. You can see it, you can feel it, you can describe it. Our conscience is shaped by our experiences, by the people that we relate to, by those people that we connect with. And what we want to do is we want to feed that with what is right, what is good, what is proper. And that's what Paul has given us here. So it's, do not be ashamed of the gospel message. If I were to say to you guys now, what is the gospel message? Tell me what the gospel message is. Shout it out. What is the gospel?
Good news.
Good news. It's good news. Come on,
Die for our sins.
Die for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. What else is the gospel message?
Eternal life.
Eternal life.
Hope.
Hope.
New creation.
We are new creations. Yeah.
Repentance.
We have repented of our sins. We need to repent of our sins and turn to Christ Jesus.
Peace. Love.
Sinful people being made right before God.
Absolutely. You were lost, now you are found. You were in the dark, now you are in the light. This is the gospel message we're carrying.
Yes.
And Paul says, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the gospel that we have been given. Because it's a life-changing gospel. It's not just words on a page. It has changed the core of our very, very being. It's miraculous. It's glorious. It's wonderful. There's power in the gospel. There's power in the name of Jesus. And as we, everything that we said there was like very positive and encouraging and edifying. And it was building as well. We carry that. That is going to influence our behaviour. That's going to influence our conscience. That's going to be the difference between people who are sinful as, oh, look at them, they can't come to church, they're not as good as us, they need to change their behaviour because they're a little bit awkward. It changes it from that attitude to, they're lost. We need to do everything we can to show these people this wonderful saving grace that we've been given. We need to love beyond love, beyond love. God, we need your passion, we need your love. Show us how your heart bleeds for those that don't know you. Show us how to love, show us how to accept, show us how to include. Put us in a position where we're going to be a little bit uncomfortable because it's going to challenge the core of our being. But love casts out all fear. There's the difference. Holding true to the gospel, applying that to our conscience, allowing that to change how we behave is so important. Remember, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. What does that give us if we already said the word? Hope.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It is finished. It is done. Our salvation is secure. There's no one doing that. Once you're born again, you're born again. It creates a change in us. Once you've seen Jesus Christ, you're changed. Once you've received and accepted Jesus Christ, you're changed. It does something within you. Now that might get covered up. You might get a bit lost. You might go off on a bit of a journey. But ultimately, that's changed you. You can't have a revelation of Jesus Christ and not be changed for the good. Do not quarrel about words or avoiding a reverent babble. I like that word, babble. What do you think that means, an avoiding a reverent babble? As you see, I like to be quite interactive. I like to feedback. Avoiding a reverent babble, avoid quarrelsome words. What do you think that means? What's the practical implication of that?
Saying things that aren't helpful.
Absolutely.
Gossip.
Gossip? Yeah, absolutely, because that doesn't benefit or bless anyone, does it?
Not picking fights.
Yeah, unless, what's the point of picking a fight? I've really struggled with the phrase, you'll all say this to me now, I'm just saying, as if that vindicates you for whatever you said before or just after it. Oh, you were on lots of weight, you're looking a bit ugly these days, I'm just saying. Oh, well, in that case, that's fine. That's absolutely fine. You're just saying. I just happy with the way that phrase. But that's not helpful. Now, there are going to be times, and I hope some of you can identify this. If not, then we can have a chat about it afterwards. But there's times where what you know to be principally right is challenged to the core because of the person that's in front of you. Something that you know is not right is challenged because of the person that's in front of you. Now, the example I give time and time again is the example about sort of drug use and substance misuse and alcohol. I'll just rehash that if that's okay. So the young people, some of the young people that we work with are substance users. And there's very destructive behavior that comes with that. How do you purchase substances when you come from a broken home without any money? Well, you've got to come up with creative ways of finding that money, which sometimes can be stealing stuff, selling it. You can do things that are very negative in their behavior. Under the influence of substances, then people can behave in a very destructive, damaging, volatile way. They behave in ways that not just destroy them, but destroy the people around them. That is not good. I would love for people that have a dependency on substances to be free of that, because it changes how they behave. I would love that. But come back to my earlier point, behavior is usually as a result of something more deep, something deeper. That person could be using substances because their life is such that they've got to escape. They cannot face the pain of life and the trauma that they've gone through. They may be 12, 13 years old and have been smoking since the age of 8 because they needed to calm them down. You know, speaking to some 12, 13 year olds, would you say, oh, I've got to have a fag in the morning because I can't cope. What anxiety and stress are they facing? But they have to do that in order to be able to cope. So at that point, that becomes more important. Loving them becomes more important. Them knowing that they're accepted no matter what is important. Look, I'm going to love you regardless of your behavior. Because do you know what? Jesus loved me regardless of my behavior. And I didn't always behave the best. I mean, you can't imagine that. But I didn't always behave as I should. If you want some further details, you can speak to Alan or Chris afterwards. And I'd be fascinated to see how much they give you. And who gives you more than the other? I think that would give you everything. But, you know, the point is if we are tapping into what is right in terms of our relationship with Jesus, the grace which we receive, talking about not being ashamed of the gospel, remembering that Jesus has died and risen again. Remember that we have died and that we now live with him. Embedding these truths, understanding and learning the impacts of these, and relating to Jesus in heart and relationship. And then those becoming kind of foundation stones in our conscience are so important then in terms of how we behave. Is this making sense in terms of how we, you know, at the end of the day, all of this for me just comes back to people. People, 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 you know. We can have amazing systems, we can have amazing all singing, all dancing, shows and lights, and all that's great, it's all absolutely fantastic. But if we're not about showing people the love of Jesus Christ, then it's all meaningless, it's all absolute folly, you know. And everything we do has got to be about loving, receiving and engaging people. Clive said last week, we've got to meet people where they're at, you know. You should not think of yourself more highly than you ought. It's a bit of scripture there. That means so much to me. That means so much to me. The only reason I stand before you today is because of the wonderful saving grace of Jesus Christ and the loving, patient family that are surrounding me. Do you know what I mean? This is, I can go, I can come, I can go. But because of God's amazing grace, God chooses to use us. As we step towards him, he steps towards us. It's just amazing. It's wonderful. So that's important in terms of how it shapes our behavior. So hopefully, as I'm kind of going through this, I realize I've got slides there. I'm some people are visual. We begin to see the link between our heart relationship with Jesus, receiving what is truth, receiving what is good, and then applying that, building these foundation stones, which are our conscience. Are we seeing that? Jesus talks so often about the folly of the religious zealots in the New Testament. These guys that did the right thing, you know, tore their clothes, put ash on their head, and wailed from street corners saying, oh, woe is me, woe is me. And they went back to their 19-bedroom house, and they, you know, ate their crazy, ridiculous meals, and they talked about giving to the poor, and they would give hardly anything of what they had, you know, but they would take. But yeah, the widow that gave everything, hers is the kingdom of God, because she saw something. She gave everything that she had. It amounted, it was little, it was less, but it was the heart behind it. It was the heart behind it that was so, so important. Like I said, you know, sharing, developing of our conscience through having that love relationship with Jesus is so important. We do it in community, that we're accountable, that we're open to one another. And it can't be forced, you know, it can't be forced on a Friday night. I'll explain what the paper is at the back, and I'm leading to the end because I do get quite emotional about Friday nights, and so I might not be able to contain myself. But we were talking Friday night about how the conversation, we're just talking to them about their trainers, about the bags, we're talking to them about what we're not in school, we're talking to them about, oh, we're not talking about the deep and meaningful stuff. That'll come. We're interested in them first and foremost. We want to get to know them for who they are. The kids that come here on a Friday night, it's about them, it's not about us. So we want to have those conversations with them. We want to tell them that Jesus died for them, that Jesus loved them. And we are doing it. But that takes time. You've got to kind of earn that trust. You've got to earn that relationship, and that comes with time. Because you're dealing with people that can be very closed. I'm not letting you in. I'm not letting you close. There's so much that has gone on in me. I don't want to hear what you've got to say, because maybe they can't hear what you've got to say. You tell somebody that they're loved. And to me, if someone tells me they're loved, that's the most amazing thing. If you tell somebody who's been a victim of abuse, who's been a victim of sexual abuse or exploitation, that they left, it means something totally different. Something totally different. The way we have to understand that is we're getting to know people, who they are, where they're at, what's going on in their lives. Not going with an agenda other than the love of Jesus Christ that we've received. That all-consuming, all-embracing love that just says, look, you're accepted. And for me, that's how people come to Christ. It's not they achieve the rules, and then they get accepted. They get accepted first, and then their lives change. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of their life. They receive that glimpse of heaven that says there is a better way. And then the change comes. Not before them. So, let me have a look and get to the white page. So, the purpose of having that conscience. I was reading again in Hebrews this morning, talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, you had the Levites, and they were priests through law. But that priesthood could be broken because, just generally, the priests died because they were old, you know. But it was flawed. So the priests had to atone for themselves first and foremost, and then they could atone on behalf of the people. So they had to, first of all, sacrifice a pure, spotless lamb on behalf of himself, something had to die for the consequences, and then they could do it on behalf of the people. And that was the way at the time. So that was the Levitical law, which was breakable. But then Jesus Christ came, and through his oath and covenant, established a way that was unbreakable, that was completely unbreakable. Jesus is the pure and spotless Lamb, sacrificed once and for all, lived the perfect life, showed us the way, died so that we wouldn't have to die. So what happens then in that exchange? Jesus becomes our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. So then we become his sons and his daughters, and we become priests. We become a royal priesthood in our own right. We don't need, there's no hierarchy. The reason I'm saying that is that there's no hierarchy. That humility that we need, that humility and understanding in terms of how we relate to each other, how we allow our conscience to speak to us and guide us, it comes from a place of true humility, recognizing that there's no hierarchy. Nobody's better than anyone else. Nobody's worse than anyone else. We're all lost. We're all a bit messed up. And the only reason that any of us get to where we're going is because Jesus loves us. It says this in Ephesians. Let me go. Hang on, I've got some notes. Sorry. 1 Peter 2. Verses 1 to 10. I'm just double checking because I constantly write my references down when I write my notes. That's led to some interesting. It's 1 Peter 2, 1 to 10. There we go. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a pure spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For the honour is for you who believe. But for those of you who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they are destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his royal light. We didn't have an identity. Now we do. We were lost, we were nothing. Now we're found, and now we're something. And it's all because of Jesus being our high priest. So we have attained to a royal priesthood in our own right. And that's not nothing that we've done to kind of claw it and rip it down. It's because Jesus has given us that. Now again, we apply that thinking to our conscious and these building blocks, these foundation stones we're putting in. One, it tells us that we're not better than anyone. One, it tells us that no one is higher than anyone else. It's Jesus and it's us. And that's the way it is. That's great. But also, we are sons and daughters of the kingdom. We are heirs to all the glory that Jesus wants to pour out to his people. We're a royal priesthood. We're sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are sat at the head table. All the blessings, the riches of God's grace are there for us to receive. And that's an important balance, and that again will affect how we behave, how we act, you know. And the reason I think it's important to know this is because it creates steadfastness within us. We talked a bit about this morning. So when the storm comes, which it will, there's a steadfastness there, there's a root there. So Paul talks about people that get pulled this way and that way, winds of doctrine. You know, oh, I'm this way, I am of this, I am of that, you know. No, we have steadfastness that is rooted in Christ. In Ephesians 3, 14 through to 21, it says this. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family and in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. We are rooted and grounded in love. Our foundation stone is Jesus Christ. his love for us, that he died for us. We have life because he gave us life, you know? And then, sort of just in closing really, before the band come up, so when you consider faith, heart, conscience, the relationship between all of us, that faith is a gift from God. That faith comes when we receive Jesus Christ. That faith then grows. Understanding that that faith is a relational thing. It's about a relationship. It's not about putting the money in the slot and then getting what you want out. It's about saying, Jesus, my life is yours. I abandon myself to you. Show me what you want me to do. Let me understand your word. When you approach scripture and read it, concordances, guidance notes, they're fantastic. Use them. First of all, come with a heart. God, speak to me. It's relational. I want to hear your word in my life. I'm a priest. I'm a royal priesthood. I can approach the throne of grace with confidence, not because of anything I've done, because of who you are. Show me you. I want to be in relationship with you. That's this relationship of faith that we have. And then through that, God speaks to us, and we apply that to our heart aspect. We work this out. Well, what does that mean? What do we feel about that? How do I apply this to the truth that Scripture has given me? How do I apply this and make sure that I'm staying true to what God is saying? And we do that through community, speaking to one another. We do it through understanding the Word. We do it by abandoning everything to God. And we keep the gospel message at the heart of our behaviors and our actions, like we taught. And that's when we start to build these conscience sort of cornerstones. We allow this to take root within us, so it becomes part of our very being, the core of our very being, so it takes hold, and it becomes a behavior that's subconscious. So, you know, I'll swing around to a Friday night now, so this is where I might kind of lose myself, I might lose my stuff, but that's fine. Some of the behavior that happens here on Friday night is bonkers. It's bonkers. We've had lights smashed, we've had shutters smashed, we've had doors smashed, we had a fight on Friday night, and it was just, we had to actually lock the doors to stop people coming in, because it was going to be carnage. But the measure of grace that we felt in this place could not be drummed up by human hands. And it wasn't created by us, it's God's amazing grace. There is just such a compassion and a heart and love that exists here that thinks, we're at the background, we're at the coalface. This is a war for the very lives and souls of human beings. We are coming up against the enemy that would seek to take these kids and destroy them. The measure of grace that exists, it can't be drummed up. It can't be falsified. You know, it can get anxious, it can get tense. Speak to any of the guys that are here on a Friday night. But it's almost like as the fighting increases, this love and this passion increases. It doesn't make any sense. Of course it makes sense because God is great. That's why it makes sense. But there is a cornerstone that says we're at war here. These kids are fearfully and wonderfully made. They're loved by Jesus more than we could ever love them. And like, some of them have got horrendous lives. Horrendous, you know. So these kids, like, you talk about them being 11 and 12 years old, and you bang your heads thinking, they can't be 12. Their language, what they've experienced, what they've seen, how they're behaving, they can't be 12 years old. Yeah, they are. And they live more adversity and trials up until the age of 12 than I probably will my entire life. I can't address that. None of us can address that on our own. But God's saving, miraculous grace can do something about that. God can do something about that. And do you know what? Every time Satan looks to seek, kill, and destroy, the belief that God can do something about that grows more and more and more. The darker and darker and darker it seems, the brighter the light shines. You know? It's not us. It's God. And it is getting quite sort of tough here on the front, really. But it's amazing that it doesn't happen more often, right? Yeah. When you consider the kids that are here. But that's just the Friday night. Think of what, you know, the guys facing street pastors, I feel like what Michael Mike would deal with in comparison. It's life and death situation. We're facing the attacks of the enemy. You know, the top slides, the guys on a Wednesday. This is real life, guys. This is real life. We are saying to the world, do you know what? Satan would seek to wreck what God has done, but we're not having it. We're not going to stand for it. But as we let go of ourselves, as we abandon who we are, say, God, your grace, your glory, your power, your strength, just increase tenfold, because that is what's going to change the world. That is what's going to change the world, you know. You come in on a Friday night, sometimes it looks like we don't know what we're doing. And sometimes we don't, you know. It's just like things happen and you're all over the place. You're all over the place. You know, I went off on a bit of a tangent there, but I just love Jesus, and I know Jesus loves these kids, I guess. That's the point there. But practically, what we'd like to do is we want to be praying on a Friday night from about midday all the way through to about 8 o'clock. So practically, we just want the power of prayer flooding this place. We pray, believe me, we're praying in tongues in our head while we're going on. But having that conscious prayer going on the entire time would be a real blessing to us. So what we've got is we've got a sign at the back. If you can pray, half an hour slots, I think they are. You don't have to pray solidly for that half an hour. But if you could just put, like, say, 12 to 12:30 on Friday, you'll pray at some point during that half an hour that God's glory would reign, that these kids would know that they're loved. Because their negative behavior comes from a defensive place. They've been hurt, they've been damaged. They're lashing out. I'm going to hurt you before you can hurt me. I'm going to destroy this because it's just going to get destroyed anyway. At least if I destroy, I'm in control. That's where it's coming from. We just want to pray the love of God into their lives. We want to see them change. We want to see them know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know, that's so important. We've got a Tuesday night now, and that's a spill out. We've got a core of kids that want to know a bit more. They want to read the Bible a bit more. They want to pray when it comes to these challenges, you know. But, we're not. As God's glory says, the attacks of the enemy get more, you know? None of this was in my notes, guys. I just get passionate about it. But, you know, I know everyone in this room is passionate about Jesus and the love that we have for Jesus. And God will place something on your heart has placed things on your heart to be passionate about. People, be passionate about this, be passionate about things, you know. We just want to fan these things into flame. We just want to give the space for God to move as much as we humanly can. Recognizing that the storms are going to come, the trials are going to come, the difficult times are going to come. So through faith in Jesus Christ, who he says he is, believing in our hearts that he loves us and that we love him, let's lay these foundation stones of our conscience so that when it does come, we're falling back onto these foundation stones and we're allowing God to work through us. I'm just going to pray, but I'm going to come back up and we'll just have a time of response. Lord, I just thank you that you love us so much, Lord, that the love that you have poured out into our lives is just more than we can kind of wrap our heads around in a logical sense of the word, Father. We thank you that we can only love because you loved us. And Lord, I just pray that you would nurture our consciences, Father, just to be attuned and in line with you. The Lord, that as we recognize that it's your love for us, it's the relationship that we have with you that shapes us. Lord, help us to be open to one another. Help us to be honest with one another, Lord. And Lord, as we lay these foundation stones, Lord, we just want to step out in faith just to serve you, Lord. Lord, we're in a dying world, we're in a broken world. Lord, our hearts cry that we don't want any more lost. And Lord, those that have been lost, we want them to come back. Lord, it's a massive thing. Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own might. But Lord, you are a big God. And Lord, as the attack of the enemy increases, Lord, your grace will abound more so. Your love will abound more so, Lord. We just commit all these things to you. We thank you for being such a good God, such a good Father. In Jesus' name, amen.